Good morning. It is a beautiful day to worship God together. Spring has arrived. Don't have to tell you that. You just have to look out the window. But it's always such a pleasure when spring, warm weather arrives with spring on the calendar. So it's going to be a fine day ahead of us. But right now, a fine day to worship. We continue on in Lent. Today is the final Sunday of Lent. We've been journeying with Jesus through Luke. On his final journey to Jerusalem. And today is the final day, which means that next week we begin Holy Week with Palm Sunday and then our Holy Week services. So we did want to mention that on Easter we will gather at our normal time here, 10 o'clock, via Zoom, the way we've been doing it now. And but on Good Friday, we are pre-recording a worship service for you. And you may take in the Good Friday service whatever time works best for you. We would encourage you not to do so alone, but to gather with other people if possible, if that is possible to do in a safe way. But also, if not, if you're gathering in your own home, coordinate with somebody else and perhaps open up a phone line and share it in that way as well. There's always ways to share an experience of online worship. So anyway, prepare for that accordingly. This morning, we are just glad to be here worshiping together. Glad that you have joined us together here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto. God greets us this morning with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. At an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's worship and extol the Lord our God together in song.
Of the Lord sounds, calling us to examine our souls. For we have not only met temptation, we have felt its grip. The trumpet of the Lord sounds, calling us to mend our ways. For we have not only committed sin, we have felt its sting. The trumpet of the Lord sounds, calling us to rend our hearts. For we not only witnessed forgiveness, we have felt its power. Oh, come, let us worship the Lord.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul. Here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day than thousands elsewhere.
Thousands elsewhere.
Join us in this Lenten prayer of confession, which will be followed by a moment of silence. Let us confess our sins. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Righteous God, in Christ you became sin for us. You took what we are, so that we might become what you are. But we confess that too often we ignore our sin. We confess that we often do not confess. We keep silent about the sin that clings to us. But our sins are too great a burden for us. Forgive us. In Christ, take away our iniquity. You are our stronghold, our hiding place. May we confess our sins that we might rejoice and be glad in the righteousness that flows over us as a mighty stream of grace. In Christ, amen. Receive God's assurance of pardon. When you were dead in trespasses and the sins of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. In Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Assured of God's loving forgiveness, let us continue worshiping God with our songs.
Before even time began, my life was in his hands.
Take your Bibles, please. Open to Luke chapter 14. So grateful for that Lenten theme song that we've had this year. It's been so appropriate and so appropriate for this morning's sermon. From Luke chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 25. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, we are privileged to open your word this morning, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to hear the message that you have prepared for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Tom preached to us from the earlier part of Luke chapter 14. And he helped us look at the great feast of the king, and he concluded his message in this way. He said, "Jesus is holding out this question to us. Are you thinking about your own protection, identity, your own sustenance, your own community? Or are you thinking about what the master is doing and what the master wants? That fork in the road takes us out of the kingdom. But the other fork in the road, with the help of the Holy Spirit, takes us past our fears for ourselves to the table where our hearts can beat with his heart." And I hope that you have enjoyed this past week time feasting with the Lord in worship, in prayer, in solitude, or perhaps with other people. Well, Tom's message from Luke 14 brings us to today's message in Luke 14, starting in verse 25. And I say, this is one of those passages of Scripture where you look at it and you say, did Jesus really say that? I've often thought about a whole sermon series entitled, "Did Jesus Really Say That?" Because these are hard words. And these today might be the hardest words because he tells us that we have to hate, yes, even our own lives. And it's hard, but we don't want to shortchange it. We don't want to explain it away. But I would say, well, why preach it?
You know, I told you at the beginning of this Lenten series that we started in Luke 9:51, and there's about 10 chapters that we're going to journey with Jesus. 10 chapters of material about Jesus and what he did and what he taught on his final trip to Jerusalem. So, surely in those 10 chapters, there's some other passage that I could have picked to preach this morning on the fifth chapter of Lent. And indeed there is. And indeed I considered it. Safer scriptures, prettier passages, tidier texts. But brothers and sisters, we cannot escape the cross. We are here in this final Sunday of Lent, and Jesus' cross of Good Friday looms large before us. There's no detour, there's no shortcut, there's no scenic route which takes us to Easter and bypasses the cross. The cross is before us, whether we like it or not, because the cross was before Jesus, like it or not. And he went forward. So forward we go. In this passage, Jesus says three times that unless we do such and such, we cannot be his disciple. First, in verse 26, he says, we have to hate our earthly relations. Second, in verse 27, he goes on, we have to hate even our own life and carry our own cross. And then in verse 33, we have to give up everything we have. And unless we do these three things, Jesus says, we cannot be his disciple. Hard words, to be sure. Jesus is saying the same thing three times, three different ways. He's asking us to give him the first, the highest allegiance in our lives and to follow him come what may. It is not my intention this morning to apologize for what Jesus said, to explain his words away, or even soften what he says here. Yet we need to talk about the severity of his words. And we understand that Jesus is using hyperbole. Hyperbole. I enjoy etymologies, the origins of the words that we use. And hyperbole, its etymology means, gives us a word that means to speak in obvious excess. And its etymology is that it comes from two Greek words that mean to throw beyond, to throw beyond. Jesus is throwing his words beyond the target in hopes that we, in our understanding, will land on the target. And the target of Jesus' words is that we understand that Jesus demands the primary place in our lives, and consequently, because of that, following him may be costly. So let's look at these three statements. First, in verse 26, Jesus claims the primary relationship over and above all earthly relationships. Does the one who teaches us to love our enemies really expect us to literally hate our parents, our sibling, our wife, our children? Well, in a similar passage in Matthew 10, verse 37, he says, anyone who loves his father or mother, etc., more than me is not worthy of me. And well, Jesus, that's a little bit easier to swallow. So perhaps Luke gives us the stark literal words of Jesus while Matthew gives us their sense. As I was putting this sermon together, I was reminded of a Keith Green song from 1980. Do you remember the album So You Want to Go Back to Egypt by Keith Green? I bet some of you still have it in your album collection. I have it on a cassette tape. I found it. I still have the cassette tape of Keith Green, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. And I looked at the actual tape, and I had worn out the original tape, but before it completely wore out, I had transferred it to another cassette tape. So I have that second generation cassette tape because it was such a classic. Well, the second song, right after the title song on that, is a song called, Well, I Pledge My Head to Heaven. And it takes these words of Jesus from our passage here in Luke chapter 14, and he talks about those relationships. And it's a hard song. He begins, Well, I pledge my heaven, excuse me, Well, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel, and I ask no man on earth to fill my needs. But then he goes on, and he talks about his relationship with the wife that he loves so dearly, and then with the son that he loves so dearly. And he compares those to his love for Jesus. And he ends up in the chorus and the bridge. He says, I'm your child and I want to be in your family forever. I'm your child and I'm going to follow you no matter the cost. I'm going to count all things lost. Oh, no matter whatever the cost, I'm going to count all things lost. Well, I've had the chance to gain the world and to live just like a king, but without your love, it does not mean a thing. Thank you, Keith Green, for putting it into musical context for us. Well, back to our passage. Commentators like to remind us that Jesus is using, quote, a Semitic idiom. In other words, a meaning that the people of that time might have understood that it's hard for us to understand. And even when we hear news from today from the Middle East, they have a way of speaking in the Middle East that sounds harsh to our Western ears. We don't talk that way. We don't talk the way Jesus talked. Yet putting that aside, we know about the literal sense of what Jesus said. There may be times when a person has to choose between a human relationship and a relationship with Jesus. And that was true in Jesus' time, and that is true in our time today. We do know that people make this choice every day, kicked out of their families for deciding to follow Jesus. And that is why it is good in our bulletin every week we highlight a prayer for the persecuted church, because we know there are individuals and whole groups of people that are being persecuted because they made a choice against the will of their family to follow Jesus. And it happens not just on the other side of the world, but right here in the GTA, that people are kicked out of their homes for saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. So he goes on and he talks about hating our own lives even. And what does it mean to hate our own lives? Well, Jesus explains it that we have to carry our cross being a metaphor. And what does it mean to carry your own cross? Well, we know what it meant to the first century people listening to Jesus on this day. They did not have to ask what it means to carry your cross, because these people had seen men condemned to die carrying their own crosses to their own execution. It meant humiliation. It meant shame. It meant death. You may have noticed the photo at the beginning of the worship video, or the photo. It's the same photo that's on the website. It's a picture of me standing in the middle of Burnham Thorpe Road holding this cross. Now, I could carry that cross all over the GTA and get splinters in my hand and get exhausted, but it would still not be what Jesus means when he tells me to carry my own cross. And nor does it mean, as we may use the phrase, oh, my cross to bear, when we speak of some situation that we would rather not have in our lives. That, too, is not what Jesus is talking about here. Rather, Jesus is saying that what the prisoner was forced to do, we choose to do willingly. We willingly accept any shame and humiliation and even persecution which may come to us because we are a disciple of Jesus for bearing the name Christian in this world. Jesus ties it to hating your own life, but carrying our cross makes it so much more visceral. I come from a business background, and in my business life, I had to make choices, many choices, daily choices, between standing out because I was a Christian or fitting into the crowd. And there were times that was not a pleasant experience. Fitting in would have been so much easier. But I had something that attracted other business people. I had an expense account. And so there were many times when I was asked or even expected by my employer to do things with that expense account which would not have been within my understanding of how a Christian should be a disciple of Jesus. And yes, it would have been so much easier to just fit in and give them what they wanted, but my relationship with Jesus had to come first. But in doing so, had I truly died to self? Well, yes and no. I had made the decision to follow Jesus a long time before that. I had died with Christ in the waters of baptism, yet there was and still was that need, as Jesus reminds us back in Luke 9:23, that daily I have to take up my cross and follow him. And it's still true today. Daily, we must take up our crosses and follow Jesus, making daily choices and daily decisions for Jesus. And yes, those decisions may leave splinters, even nail holes in our hands and cross marks on our back as we journey with Jesus. Finally, in verse 33, Jesus gives the third of his statements, and he says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." And he uses a word here which in our English Bibles is often translated as possessions. For example, the New Revised Standard Version says here, you have to give up all your possessions. It's a word that's shown up several times in our journey through Luke, although we have not highlighted it, but I wanted to highlight it this morning. It's a word which in Greek is called huparko. It's sometimes used to refer to possessions, but that is by no means its primary meaning. It's more related to our word for being, to be, the word to be. It's related to another way of expressing our being. For example, if one were to speak of their nationality in New Testament times, they would use the word huparko. It's actually a compound word. It comes from two words, one of which means over and the other means to rule. So that is, it refers to those things that could rule over us. In these three statements, Jesus is teaching nothing less than dying to self, relationships, possessions, habits, preferences, and in their place, giving Jesus first place in our lives. Jesus is saying he is claiming the place higher than all those things which could rule over us. All of what we have and all of what we are, the ultimate place goes to Jesus. And we have to renounce, release, and die to those other things, even the ultimate claim on our own lives. So I would ask you, what is there in your life which you have still retained, which still has a higher priority in your life than Jesus? Hard words. Watershed words. Fork in the road words from Jesus. We're reminded at the beginning of today's passage that large crowds were still following Jesus. Jesus today in this passage is sifting the crowds. He's sharpening the focus for his followers. He did not need or want thousands of people accompanying him to Jerusalem. The crowds may have thought that they were going with him to storm the capital, but Jesus had other plans in mind for his kingdom. He could have placated them. He could have accommodated them. But instead, he gives them the toughest of the tough bottom lines because he knew his purpose, and that purpose included the cross and the grave and the resurrection and then the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit. All of this would be accomplished in less than 3 months from the time we're at now. That is when these people could start putting the pieces together with help from the apostles' preaching of what Jesus' life and death really meant. They would then understand that Jesus was not merely being rhetorical when he spoke of carrying your own cross. He was talking about something that he himself actually did. Then Jesus goes on and he gives us two parables. They both have the similar applications. They are about counting the cost. And they are summed up in the phrase that Jesus uses in the parable, able to finish. Are you able to finish? The first parable, that of building a tower, asks the question, do I have the wherewithal to complete what I start, or am I going to run out of means, or run out of steam? The seemingly obvious answer is to not start at all if you can't complete it. In other words, don't bother beginning to follow Jesus. Yet following Jesus is the only right answer. So then, can we follow Jesus without the cost? Well, the second parable, that of the armies, answers the first question by stating that something is coming against you and you must decide. You do not have the option of not deciding. Unlike the landowner in the first parable, the king in the second parable does not have the luxury of deciding not to get involved because the attacker is already on the march. And it asks the question, when something is coming against you, are you ready to agree to the terms of peace and live? And it is God and God alone who sets the price of the terms of peace, that cost which we must count. And I love the subtle twist in the second parable, because we're talking about an attacker, an enemy, one coming, and it's with that one we must negotiate the terms of peace. But then it is God and God alone who can truly offer us the terms of peace. And it is the terms of peace that we need to live in this life and for eternity. Well, how about Jesus? What has he done? Jesus counted the cost. He knew exactly what it would take to complete his ministry. Several times Jesus told his disciples that he had to suffer and die. Once Peter tried to stop him from speaking that way, but Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, you do not have in mind the things of God. Because Jesus had already counted the cost. And he knew what it would take. And he made sure that he had what it took to complete it. And on the eve of his passion, he spent the night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to be rejuvenated before his final hour of torture. Jesus knew that an army was coming against him. When Jesus went to the cross, Satan attacked him with the full force of his rage. Satan was trying and thinking he could deliver a death blow to God's plans with the cross. This was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that his presence on earth was an affront to the would-be king of this world. And he had, at the beginning of his ministry, gone off into the desert and sat down and considered whether he could oppose the one coming against him. And he rejected Satan's terms of peace. He counted the cost and knew what it would take to win. Well, Jesus modeled what it meant to hate his own life. He gave up everything for you and for me. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He showed us how to carry the cross. He carried our sins to Calvary, bearing our shame. He showed us what it means to give up everything. He gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth to die a hideous death for you and for me. And the crowd listening to Jesus on the road to Jerusalem that day had no way of knowing what lay in store for Jesus. So I imagine many, many of them turned away due to his strong language. But remember, this was not their last chance to respond, because even if they did not say yes to following Jesus that day, it would not be long before they would hear the apostles' teaching. And then they would remember what Jesus said, what Jesus offered them through carrying the cross and through his own death, the fact that he had carried his own cross and he had gone to death for them. So that again, they would have the opportunity to count the cost and decide that yes, it is worth it to follow this man who challenged us so much and then showed us exactly how it is done. And he has done that for you and for me too, because we have the benefit of being on the other side of the cross and looking back and knowing what Jesus has done for us. And we can so easily say yes to Jesus. So I say to you, come to the cross of Jesus and see again what Jesus has done for you, to find everything you need to say, yes, Lord, Jesus, you've already done it. And you've done it in such a way that to prove the victory is not for you alone, but it's a victory that you share with us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you will enable us to finish victorious in your victory. Jesus counted the cost. Have we? Jesus finished the course. Will we? Yes. Yes. Throughout these series, I've been called again and again to look to the book of Hebrews, especially our theme verse of Hebrews 12:2, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And as I prepared today's message, I reflected on Hebrews 6:9, which says, dear friends, I am convinced of better things in your case, things that have to do with salvation. And it has indeed caused me to recount the cost in my own present situation of life so as to say yes I am going to do everything humanly possible and hold on to Jesus so that I can finish the course with Jesus. Well, I wonder if today God is again sifting the crowds with this year-long pandemic, which has been a real test, not just for churches, but for individual followers of Jesus around the world. And it has been easy, very easy, to stay off at a distance, to become a spectator, or even just to walk away and say, it's too hard right now. Maybe God is asking, who in my church has counted the cost so as to be able to finish the course? And Jesus asks us hard questions, which we must honestly answer for ourselves. Am I journeying to my own goal, or am I journeying to God's goal? Am I following Jesus just out of curiosity, or am I following out of commitment? Am I a spectator, or am I a recruit? Do I follow at a distance, or am I all in? We must always remember that this path which goes through the cross, is the path to life. And that is why we don't fear living or dying. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Jesus invites us to die to ourselves that we might live through him for eternal life. It sounds tough at first, but trust me, it is totally worth it. Will you pray with me, please? Jesus, hard words. Thank you for them. Thank you that you have modeled them, lived them, perfected the walk of faith so that we might walk with you, so that we might know that when we go your way, we're going to finish the course. We go with you, Jesus. We go to the cross. Thank you. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us this morning as we find ourselves well into this season of Lent and turn our eyes to the horizon and the coming of Easter. Help us to see this as a journey to cast away our struggles in hopes of receiving you more fully into our lives. We ask that you make this Lent a season where we find our way out of darkness and find our way back to you. Let us be true in the devotions we give you this season. Today, we raise the names of our friends and family and neighbors that grieve. We pray that they keep their trust in you strong. Remember them and remind us that it was never your promise to have a life without grief or pain. Your promise is that you will stand with us or for us when we hurt. Your promise is to heal our hearts when they break. Let us feel your presence again during this time of Lent. This morning, we raise our celebrations and joys. Help us to see these moments as blessings from you. Let these moments of smiles and laughter provide the strength we need when times get tough. Help us to see the joy in every moment and that laughter which can turn around our days in a moment. This Lent, help us to find more opportunities to experience the joys you provide. We recognize that Lent can be a time of temptation and personal struggle.
Help us as we fight against the urges and the addictions in our lives that threaten to steal the joy from our life. Help us to fight the urges that threaten our happiness, our health, and our relationship with you. God of heaven and earth, we especially think of the Asian community this morning. Remind us that you created one human family and endowed each person with great dignity. Aid us, we pray, in overcoming the sin of racism. Grant us your grace in eliminating this blight from our hearts, our communities, and our social and civil institutions. Fill our hearts with love for you and our neighbor so that we may work with you in healing our land from this racial injustice. We pray that the church continues to grow and embraces its role as a life changer and lifesaver to our communities. We ask that you remind each of us of just how important we are to its successes. Help us to find the opportunity to pray for its leaders, its pastors, its ministries, and its future. Remind us that in your church, there is a home for each of us and a role for each of us to play. Lord, help us to hear your calling for us during this Lenten season. We pray this all through your Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Each week we continue to worship in the giving of our offerings, and we take up two offerings at this church. The first is for the general work of this church, and we appreciate your faithfulness to that. And the second is to a different cause every week, and today our giving is in support of denominational shares, in particular Faith Formation Ministries. Faith Formation Ministries is here to help our churches strengthen intentional, lifelong faith formation for people of all ages. There's many resources on the Faith Formation website for you to check out to further your own walk with Jesus. And as we leave today, let me give you this blessing, which comes to us from Ephesians chapter 6. Peace be to the whole community, and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And all God's people say, Amen.
May the peace of Christ be with you. May the love of Christ dwell deep in your heart. May the Spirit enlighten your way. May you walk in the comfort of God's care. May the peace of Christ be with you. May the love of Christ dwell Spirit enlighten your way. May you walk in the comfort of God's care.